Thank you for your prayer, Ray. Good evening, everyone. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 36. Looking at the early church and the things that were important to the early church, the pillars of the church. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We go back to verse 42 there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the they there refers back to the previous verse, verse 41, regarding them that gladly received his word and were baptized. Those who had heard the message declared back there in verses 36 and 38 that the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified for the forgiveness of their sins and believed the message and were saved. These are the ones who were gathered here continuing daily. The result of their believing and having been saved, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This year, we have seen fit to discuss God's order in a variety of things on a regular basis. And tonight, and through the next 3 weeks, we're going to be considering God's order in the church. And here we have four pillars of the church. These believers, the ones who had been saved, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which we consider tonight. Next week, we'll be considering fellowship, and Brother Dave Langston will bring that. The following week, the breaking of bread with our Brother Jeff. And then on the fourth week, continuing steadfastly in prayers with our Brother Steve. It says here that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The NIV says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Another translation says they gave constant attention to the apostles' teaching. Now think about this. It's just 50 days after Christ's resurrection from the dead, and 10 days since his ascension to heaven that we're getting this scene here on the day of Pentecost. The apostles' doctrine at this point would consist solely of the oral remembrance of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the apostles would have seen, they would have been eyewitnesses to Christ's sinless life. They would have been witnesses to his miracles. They were eyewitnesses to his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And that was basically the apostles' doctrine at that point. None of it written down. They didn't have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They just had this oral teaching passed to one another that had been given them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a lot of this. You know, when you look back through these Gospels, you'll see what the things that they were taught. And though not having them in written form at this point, they had instructions about Christian living, which would eventually be in the Beatitudes of Matthew and chapters 5 and 7. They would have known the believer's prayer from Matthew chapter 6 and 7. They would have been taught the secrets of the kingdom of heaven that the Lord spoke about in the seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. The Lord Christ had discussed with them the building of the church in Matthew 16 and verse 18. He had discussed with them and taught them reconciliation and forgiveness, Matthew 18 verses 18 through 22. He had spoken to them about marriage and about divorce in Matthew chapter 19 verses 4 through 12. They would have remembered Christ chastising the religious leaders for setting aside God's commandments so that they could follow man's traditions, Mark chapter 7, verse 9. They would have been taught about self-denial and humility and service in Mark chapter 8 and Mark chapter 10. They would have learned about paying taxes, giving in Mark chapter 12. They would have been given the signs of the ends of the age, the coming of the end of the age in Luke chapter 21. So they would have had all these things that they'd been taught by the Lord. There are eyewitness events of all that he did. And this was basically what consisted of the apostles' doctrine as they were continuing steadfastly in it. Two implications here of what they're doing when they're continued being steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Number one, they were continuing to be instructed in it. The apostles were teaching them and instructing them in what the Lord Jesus Christ had taught. But the second thing is that they were obeying it. They were making it a part of their lives and doing it. Now, why would they do this? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew, the Lord had given a command. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we talked about that. We talked about baptism. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded baptism. But that's not the only thing he commanded. He commanded this also in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He commanded them to teach what he had taught and teach them to obey what he had taught, to observe all things. All things that the Lord Jesus Christ had taught. Not some of them, not a part of them, but all of them. The NIV describes it as teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So they continued steadfastly because they were commanded to. But you know, a command alone won't make you do something, will it? My wife tells me all this stuff of things about I ought to do and need to do. And the more she tells me, the more I dig in my heels and don't want to do it. These people, these believers, they had a desire to do it. And that's what really triggered this, not just the command from the Lord, but they desired to obey the Lord's command. They desired to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 2 writes this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We're to desire God's word that we might grow, that we might mature. They were commanded, we're commanded to do these things, to be steadfast in the word, but we won't do it unless we have that desire. Now, if you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is the closing of Paul's writing to Timothy. In fact, the close of his ministry before he's going to die. And he writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is what Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, Paul writes here that it's all Scripture. And he's referring there to the Old Testament Scripture. Didn't have yet all the written parts of the New Testament. They had some, but not all of them. He's referring back to the Old Testament, that it was given by inspiration of God. The NIV says that it was God-breathed. And so Paul is speaking here as to the origin of Scripture, where it came from. Where did the message, where did the Word of God came from? And you'll notice there he says it's by inspiration of God. Its source or its origin is from God. It's not from the men who wrote it. It's not from them. And so when we write that Paul wrote to Timothy and said this, it was really God through Paul writing to Timothy what God wanted Timothy to know. Now, the mechanics of this are described in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Which is not too far from where we are here in 2 Timothy. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. And we're going to read those two scriptures together, those two verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, some people have taken that verse 20 and they've kind of said, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning no man can come along and interpret on his own self what Scripture has to say. You need a priest, you need a religious guide, or you need a seminary to tell you what Scripture says. But take the two verses together, and this is what it says. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, that is no message, no word of God of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy, the message, the word, came not in old time by the will of man. It didn't come by the will of man. It's not how it originated. That's not its source. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Didn't come by man's inspiration, man's mind thinking these thoughts and ideas, man coming up with what should be in Scripture. It was holy men that spake, holy men of God, as they spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was the God having the Holy Spirit move them to write the Scriptures. An illustration has been given of a sailboat, and the boat's sitting out on the lake, and it's sitting there, and it doesn't move until the wind comes along, and the wind fills the sail and moves the boat. That word there for moved is Pharaoh, not Pharaoh, a ruler of Egypt, but Pharaoh, P-H-E-R-O. And it's a passive word. It means to be carried, to be moved, to be driven. Something is doing the driving. In this case, it's the Holy Spirit driving or moving men to write the Scriptures. The Scriptures have their origin and source in God. Now, There's an illustration of this in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1. If you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, this was true for Jeremiah. It was true for all of God's holy prophets. Men of old spoke for God as God moved them. Jeremiah chapter 1. Beginning at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. The Lord God, moving upon the prophet, the Old Testament writers, to write down the words that God had given them. This was true of the Old Testament writers, the prophets. It was also true of the New Testament writers, James, Peter, Paul, Jude, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the writer of Hebrews. They didn't write down their thoughts. They didn't write down what they thought should be a part of Holy Scripture, but God moved them. He carried them as they wrote these scriptures. Now you say, well, how does he do that? The Lord takes sinners and by the word of God gives new birth and makes a new creature. God speaks and from nothing creates a universe. God will speak in another day and he'll destroy the universe. Not much of a miracle in light of all those for God to move men to write his word that he wants accomplished. And so without interfering with their personalities, without interfering with the experiences they've had and their upbringing, their emotions and their vocabulary, each of them writes as God would have them to write his word. Now, we were back there in A.D. 33 on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now we're going to, when all they had was the Old Testament and they had the oral recollection of Christ's teaching. Now we're going to jump forward to 2009 where we are here in Reidsville. Where not only do we have the Old Testament, but we've got the whole of the New Testament. All the revelation of God from the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Christ according to Matthew, all the way to the end of the book, the revelation, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the same verses that we were in. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And Paul writes, as God instructed him to write and moved him to write, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture now, in consideration of the Bible and all that we have in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, given by inspiration of God, given by the movement of God in the minds of men to write the words, he says that it is profitable. Profitable, it's beneficial, it's advantageous. It's useful. It's helpful. And he gives us here five benefits of Scripture. If we go back to verse 15, we see the first one. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Holy Scriptures are able to make one wise, helpful to make one understand the need of salvation and the way of salvation. Timothy understood this. Timothy was given the Holy Scriptures at a young age. Chapter 1, verse 5 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is in thee also. So, Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice had nurtured their son with the Holy Scriptures. And Paul came along and furthered that nurturing in the Holy Scriptures. And Paul calls Timothy his son, his spiritual son, likely a convert under the ministry of the Lord of Paul. And says that these Scriptures, these Holy Scriptures, were able to make thee wise, were able to make Timothy wise unto salvation, to know his need to be saved, and to know the way of salvation. The Word of God taught Timothy that. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, speaks of the importance of the Word of God in converting the soul. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 23, Peter speaks of the actual usage of the Word of God to bring about someone being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Born again by the Scriptures, by the Word of God, hearing and believing. Now, you might be here tonight and you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. And it's a good thing that you're here. You're welcome to be here. We want you to be here so that you can hear the Word of God. Because the Word of God says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. And so the Word of God convicts us all, tells us all that we're sinners and bound for hell. But the Word of God also says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. He died for us. He was our substitute. So, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know the Lord, know this. Christ took your place when he died at Calvary. He died for you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He took your place so that you won't have to die eternally and be separated from God. The Scripture also says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. It's God's message. It's God's message to man. Now, the second thing that Paul points out to Timothy here is that not only is Scripture profitable to make one wise unto salvation, but it's also profitable for doctrine or teaching. And that's speaking of the content of Scripture. The foundational knowledge, the truth of Scripture. You can go to the Bible and you can read about man and everything about man. Where he came from, what he does, how he acts. If you want to know about sin, you can go to the Scriptures and you can find out what sin is and how it separated God and man. You can read about God and learn about Him and how He is holy. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of the whole universe. And that He's the Savior of the world. You can read about Christ, God's Son, the one who died for sinners, the one who God used to create the heavens and the earth. You can go to the Scriptures and get the knowledge of salvation, how man can be saved. The Scriptures reveal truth about the devil and about angels. It's the source of doctrine. It's the source of teaching. It's the source of foundational knowledge or truth, so that we can know, so that man can know what is true and what is right. You know, you think about this. Our thought life is to be controlled. We're to control our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Scripture says this, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Well, how can you do that? How can you bring into captivity every thought and know if it's obedient to Christ if you don't know what the Word of God says about what's true and what is an imagination or a high thing that exalteth itself? Knowing doctrine and understanding doctrine, having knowledge of doctrine, also affects our actions, not just our thoughts, but our actions. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, this is what Paul wrote. "And he gave some to be apostles, a teacher, an imparter of the word of God, and some prophets, a proclaimer of the word of God, and some evangelists, some to tell how men and boys and girls, women can get saved, and some pastors and teachers, proclaimers of the word of God, of the message of God, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry." You know, you read that and you think, the work of the ministry, that's what ministers do. The church is preparing ministers to do the work of service. They're being prepared. It doesn't say that, though. It says perfecting of the saints, all of the saints, all of those who are saved, for the work of the ministry. The NIV says to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, you know, we like to kind of divide and compartmentalize our lives. We do this here and we do this in church. But it's not that way. When we're at work, we're in ministry. We have a ministry of service. When we're at home, we're at work, we have a ministry of service. When we're in school, we have a ministry of service. In the marketplace, we have a ministry of service. And the Word of God, as it's being taught to us by the apostles in their teaching, the prophets in their teaching, by the evangelists and by the pastors and teachers, prepares us for that ministry of work in everything that we do. Everything that we do. Every word that we make, every action that we take is a ministry, negative or positive. And so the Scripture is profitable for us, knowing doctrine, having sound teaching, in order to know our thoughts, control our thoughts, and to control our actions. Paul doesn't stop there. He says, "All Scripture is profitable not only to make us wise unto salvation or for doctrine, but for reproof, for rebuke." To point out, Scripture is there to point out when we misbehave, when we've made a misstep, when we're bad conduct. The Word of God is there to reprove us, to rebuke us. It convicts of sin. That's a harder word than misconduct and misbehaving, isn't it? It's when we miss the mark that God has set before us. When we've done wrong, the Word of God, as we read it, reproofs us, it rebukes us, it points out the error. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, this is what the Word of God says about the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As we read the Scripture, the Word of God goes into us. It goes deep into us. And it separates and lets us know what we think is right really may not be right. We've excused the bad conduct. We've excused our sin. And the Word of God pierces and divides and separates the thoughts and intents of the heart. It reveals our very minds and our hearts. It discerns our thoughts and our behavior. And not only does it do that with our thoughts and our behaviors, but it also does that with false teaching. So that the believer, knowing sound doctrine, knowing sound teaching, when they hear false doctrine, they can reprove it. They can rebuke it. They can turn away from it. Reproof is rather a valuable thing. You know, it's rather not wise for a man who has a plank coming out of his eye to go and try to pick the speck out of another man's eye. And when we're reproved, we remove the plank from our own eye and then go and operate on the speck in the other person's eye. So it's profitable for rebuke, but it's also profitable for correction. The word here is epenorthosis, the Greek word. And orthosis is something that straightens. If you put an orthotic in your shoe, it's to help to hold the foot in the right position so it stands straight. If you put an orthotic on the spine, the idea is to straighten the spine and keep it straight. If you put an orthotic on the teeth, what are those called? Braces. And they're designed to straighten the teeth, to put them in proper alignment. Epenorthosis. I love this word ep because David Collin just, when he talked about epigenosis, full knowledge, full understanding. Well, and this makes it more intensive, epenorthosis. Fully straightened, completely straightened, upright for correction, to straighten up, to return to the upright, to put it back on the right path. Our conduct, our belief, to restore right conduct or behavior. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 states this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, filling our heart with the Word of Christ, using the Word of Christ to control our thoughts and our actions. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Made upright by the Word of God and submitting to it, yielding to it, and doing what it commands. And finally, Paul says that Scripture, all Scripture, is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness, that word instruction means training. To train or educate a child, to cause them to nurture or to grow, to bring to maturity, to build up. Now, it's interesting in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm not going to go there and read the verses because of time, but it continues to use the word chastening or chastisement. It's the same word as you see here in instruction, training or educating. That those verses in Hebrews talk about the Lord's discipline. The Lord's discipline of the believer to bring them under chastisement. That's to train them, to educate them, to nurture them, to help them grow to maturity. God's desire and discipline is not to hurt us, not to destroy us, not to harm us. It's to grow us into maturity, to be more like Christ. And in 2 Peter, Peter writes, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the intent of training. That's the intent of chastisement and chastening and discipline. And the end result of Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 11, it's to achieve to His holiness. And in verse 11, to bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, to grow more into the image and person of Christ by being trained in righteousness. When we think about the Word of God and its purposes here and its profitability here, I want you to think about a GPS unit, a Garmin, if you would, or Magellan, if you want that. And in that box is all that you need to know where you're going. It's got the hardware there and the software to describe where you're at and how you want to get where you want to go. It's like the Word of God. It gives us sound doctrine. It gives us teaching. It gives us knowledge of truth. When we set the GPS, the Garmin, to take us to a certain point and we get off the track, what does the lady say in the little box? You made a wrong turn. You can't go that way, or some other type of thing like that, right? So what do you do? That's reproof. That's the Word of God giving reproof, telling you you've gone the wrong way. You have misbehaved. You've sinned. Get back on the path. And so you turn the wheel according to the Word of God and you come back on your path and you travel on, corrected, upright, going to your destiny, the believer's destiny, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more like Him, and continuing on that path on the GPS by staying within the path, not deviating to the left or to the right, but going onward and upward to the goal of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And the Word of God, that's what takes us there, and being obedient to it. As we opened, we saw the believers there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They were steadfast, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's our desire for each one of us. That's the Lord's desire for each of us, that we would be diligent in our Wednesday night meeting and Bible studying and learning about the Lord and learning His Word. And then Sunday morning in the family Bible hour, to know His Word, to know more of Him, to learn His truth, to be reproved when we need to be reproved, to be corrected and made upright, and to go on towards the goal of the upward high calling in Christ Jesus. So, this evening we commend ourselves to the Word of God, to its study, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know Him better and to follow Him.